We'll remain standing this morning for the reading of God's Word, which we'll find at the end of chapter 30 in the book of Genesis, beginning at verse 25 and carrying on into the 31st chapter this morning. Hear now the Word of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away, that I may go to my own place, to my own country. Give me my wives and my children, for whom I have served you, and let me go, for you know my service, which I have done for you." And Laban said to him, "Please stay, if I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that Jehovah has blessed me for your sake." And then he said, "Name your wages, and I will give it." So Jacob said to him, "You know that I have served you, and how your livestock have been with me. For what you had before I came was little, and it has increased to a great amount. Jehovah has blessed you since my coming, and now when shall I also provide for my house?" And so he said, "What shall I give you?" And Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. Let me pass through your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep, and all the brown ones with the lambs, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me in time to come. When the subject of my wages comes before you, everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen, if it is with me." And Laban said, "Oh, that it were according to your word." And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the instructions that we have from your word. May the Spirit be with us richly this morning, teaching us what we should learn. May your Son's love pour out in us as we share his love with the world. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said,
Amen.
You may be seated. Well, as I mentioned last week, we have come to a turning point in our story, and we see the beginning of Jacob's return to the promised land. The text that I read sets the stage for his departure, but as we shall shortly see, there is much more to this story. We read in verse 25, "And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, 'Send me away, that I may go to my own place and my own country.'" And it came to pass is a transitional phrase that we see often here in the book of beginnings. And I want to argue that we now see a return to the faithful Jacob who met God at Bethel. A man who is maturing, as we often do in our walk with the Lord. From this point forward, we really see faithful actions on the part of Jacob in much the same way that we saw with Abraham and his father Isaac before him. And again, these men are given as our examples, and today with good lessons for us to follow. Jacob is a man who remembers the promises that God has made to him. He has been blessed with many children and now wants to return to the promised land that his grandfather Abraham journeyed to many years earlier. And so his first request is for his wife and children. "Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go, for you know my service, which I have done for you." And Laban said to him, "Please stay. If I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that Jehovah has blessed you for my sake." And then he said, "Name your wages, and I will give it." Now this becomes a very interesting exchange between these two men. And we will learn next week that Jacob had just a bit of an advantage. You see, God had given him a foretaste of his prosperity in dreams and visions. So in some ways, Jacob here is merely given Laban enough rope to hang himself, as we would say in the Old West. Laban, of course, has seen how God blessed him through the presence of Jacob's family. His chosen family. And this, of course, should remind us of how the coming of Jesus and the growth of His church blesses the whole world. And then we read in verse 29, Jacob said to him, "You know how I have served you and how your livestock have been with me. For what you had before I came was little, and it has increased to a great amount. Jehovah has blessed you since my coming, and now when shall I also provide for my own house?" Jacob has his wife and children, but no real wealth or possessions of his own. And so his negotiations begin. And he, Laban, said, "What shall I give you?" And here Jacob gives him an offer that he cannot refuse, knowing, of course, the kind of man that he is dealing with in Laban. He's had 14 years now of experience with this man. So Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything." Now that's certainly an offer that would get Laban's attention. "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks." Now, of course, this is exactly what Laban wanted, so it appears to be a win-win for him. So Jacob says, "Let me pass through your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages. And so my righteousness will answer for me in time to come. When the subject of my wages comes before you, everyone that is not speckled or spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it be with me." Now we need to understand that the goats and sheep of at that time and in that region were a major sign of one's wealth and influence. This is how Laban knew that he had prospered under the skilled shepherding of Jacob. And Jacob knows that Laban is not about to just give him part of his wealth, even though he could have argued that he deserved it. And so he makes a deal. What he is saying is that I'll stay and continue to shepherd your flocks, and Laban will continue to prosper. And thus Laban is pleased to have Jacob continue. But Jacob is willing to do this and ask only that he be given the sheep and the goats that are not the normal single color. Since this would make up a very minor part of the growing herd, it seemed like a very good deal for Laban on the surface. But Jacob sweetens the pot, if you will, to make sure that Laban goes along by saying that at the beginning he would agree to have all of the sheep that would have belonged to him removed from the herd so that in a sense he was starting from scratch. Now, when I read this account, it certainly reminds me of how Elijah handled the challenge with the prophets of Baal. If you remember, they set up two altars and they waited all day for Baal to do anything. And when it came to Elijah's turn, he not only was willing to call down God to consume the sacrifice, but first he covered it several times with water to make sure there were no tricks being done. And I think this is the kind of confidence that we see in Jacob, because he knows that there, with his good efforts, God is going to keep his promise, and in this way, God alone is going to get the credit. Now, of course, it is an offer that Laban is more than willing to accept. And so he says in verse 34, "Oh, that it were according to your word," perhaps not trusting him a whole lot. And immediately we see again the shady character of Laban. He's not even willing to trust Jacob to do what he said and go through the flock and remove those that would have been his. He has to do it himself. So in verse 35 we read, "So he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, everyone that had some white in it and the brown ones among the lambs, and he gave them to the hand of his sons, and then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. And Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks." Now I'm sure that Laban felt very confident about the deal that he had negotiated and carried out. He separated out any that would have bred that way. He takes them 3 days' journey away so that it's a whole different place. He pretty much has Jacob where he thinks he wants him, but God has other plans. Now, as we read about what happened, it's important to remember that just as we saw last week with the opening and the closing of a woman's womb, the source of Jacob's prosperity is not some magic trick or the craftiness on his part, but rather his confidence in what God had promised him at Bethel and followed up with in dreams and visions. Jacob knows that he is now dependent on God, and these actions that he takes as a shepherd are to be seen in the same way that we sometimes saw Jesus act in his earthly ministry. Rather than simply heal a leper, he would sometimes tell them to go and wash in a particular way, which is something that we saw the prophets do with folks in the Old Testament. Or we should remember the time that the blind man came and he first had to have spittle and mud put on his eyes so that he could see. This is what we should now see in this account. Now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and almond and chestnut trees and peeled white stripes with them. These are trees that had very dark bark, so when you stripped it off, it would have made a white strip. And he exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth speckled and streaked and spotted. Then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the street and all the brown of the flock of Laban. And he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flock. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, and that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. Now, I think it's pretty obvious that the major blessing comes directly from God as the sheep begin to produce the kind that will go with Jacob against all odds. Of course, as we often see, God also uses human actions to further his work. And thus, we see Jacob separating out those that were spotted and speckled so that more of them could be bred, and he arranged for the strongest and healthiest animals to be the ones producing his stock. In verse 43, we read, "Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys." Now, we're obviously not given all of the details of everything that happened over this seven-year period, but as I pointed out, the size of one's flocks indicated a man's wealth, and thus it is expanded in Jacob's life with a large workforce of servants and other animals as well. And of course, such a major shift does not go unnoticed in the end. And thus we are introduced to the events that we will study at length next week at verse 31. "Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, 'Jacob has taken away all that our fathers that was our fathers, and from what was our fathers, he has acquired all his wealth.'" Now I'm pretty sure these sons of Laban's were just tickled pink with Jacob when he was bringing them blessings. But now they see him as a major threat to their inheritance. And thus we read, "And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. And then Jehovah said to Jacob, 'Return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you.'" So next week, Lord willing, we leave Laban behind, and Jacob will return to the land of Canaan and have an unexpected family reunion with his brother Esau. So what are the lessons that we are to take from this passage? Well, there can certainly be many. But I want to focus this morning on what we would call vocation. You see, we've spent a good deal of time discussing marriage as well as courtship and engagement in these past few weeks with our latest wedding and Mike reaching the bride in the book of Revelation. And an important part of the preparation that is needed for both the man and the woman going into marriage, and for those of us that are married, continuing to strengthen our marriages, involves some very practical things. A desire to be a virtuous wife who sees the woman of Proverbs 31 as her model cannot just assume that it's all going to fall in place when they're married. Now, she could wait until she's married and just learn as she goes, but how much wiser to enter that first day of marriage with years of preparation under her belt. This is why we, as a family, encouraged hope chests for our daughters at a very young age and had them attend women's Bible studies long before they were seriously thinking about the right man or that wedding date. And of course, once in marriage, they can see how the lessons from our account can give them encouragement and conviction. As Christians, we know that we are fully dependent on God's blessings. It is He who provides the very foundation of stone upon which we live. It is He who provides the blessings down through the years, whether they be children or material blessings. And yet, just as we saw with Jacob, there will be daily duties to be carried out faithfully as Jacob did in shepherding the sheep that God blessed him with. Now, sadly, today, we often relate any discussion of vocation or calling as something to do only with a job or making money. But whether we look at Proverbs 31 with the Proverbs woman in the Old Testament, or all of the extensive teaching that we've covered in the New Testament on marriage and family, we should be able to see and understand how building a home is one of the most important vocations. Now, of course, with that said, vocation can be seen as the practical provisions for the home, as we again have in our account. Jacob fully understands his responsibility at this point to provide for those women and children that God has blessed him with, and thus we see his appeal to Laban for the opportunity to gain his own wealth. And as with our young ladies, there is a great wisdom in having our sons begin to focus on this at a very early age. This is why, as a church, we have provided, or will provide, for some of our newer arrivals, a copy of the workbook that's entitled Prepare Thy Work, that was done by Daniel Forrester. We have encouraged parents to read through this material while the boys are still infants or toddlers, so that they can see the big picture of the journey that these children will make as they grow into young men, and what lies ahead of them as they are raised in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We would then suggest that the young sons themselves first read it through when they're about 10, maybe 8, depending on the child. When they're able to read and comprehend, they should read through it quickly and understand what lies ahead. And then, of course, depending on their maturity and their passion, they should begin to work through the lessons, because it is a workbook, and take it very seriously a few years later on their own. And you see, it is at this point that not only the parents, but also other members of the body would get involved, because that's what the workbook has them do, and that's why we appreciate this particular work. Now, we have also made available to dads and sons a series of sermons done by Pastors Wilson and Turry on the principles of vocation to help them understand how we as Christians are to function in the workplace. Our young men and women also need to learn the important lesson from our account regarding how we keep the proper balance between trusting God for His provision and being diligent in our work. Jacob believed that God was going to provide for him, but that did not mean that he just left the sheep and the goats on their own to find food and water. Jacob believed that God would have the flock produce many strong, spotted and speckled sheep and goats that he would get to keep. And yet he went to great lengths with those trees and the breeding. Next week, we will see Jacob leave with great wealth. And the wealth of his family will continue to grow until they are ready as a nation and willing to actually come and conquer the land of Canaan many years later. But if we know our Bibles well, we know that this was not a smooth upward trend. As I mentioned last week, I'm pretty sure that Joseph found it difficult to remember the dream about his ruling over his brothers or the promises that God had given him about Egypt when he was sitting in the pit or a few years later in the prison. Even Jacob, with all of his wealth and family, was near despair not many years future, as we'll see, when the famine struck the land of Canaan. And yet, God knew where things were going. That is the trust that we must have in this life as well. We must remember that all that we have comes from the hand of God, and that it is still His, and He can do with it as He pleases. Now, I was reminded this week by several events, as well as the preparation of this message, about how I learned those lessons down through the years that I have lived as a Christian. And Mark always appreciates it when I share some personal things, so you'll all have to give him a hard time for missing this week when I'm going to share a couple of personal things. But I thought about him as I was doing this. But it was interesting, because earlier in the week, I was struck by a mime, you know, these things you see all over the internet now, with a quote from Pastor John MacArthur. And it said, "I stopped listening to you right after you said, 'God told me.'" Now, I certainly agree with the point that I think he was trying to make, that God is no longer giving new revelation to people. Everything that we need is right here in the pages of this Bible. But at the same time, I do know that I, and I hope all of us, have learned things in our Christian walk. And that sometimes it does seem like God is speaking directly to me. I swear sometimes the text changes because I've read through the Bible many times, and I'll be there in the morning and I read something and it strikes me and I go, that must not have been there before because I would have obviously seen it. And yet, that morning, that's what God wants me to see. Now that can happen, as I just said, in a quiet time with the Bible. It can happen during a sermon or a message that we might be listening to or read. Well, the next thing that happened is I went Thursday to a kind of a broad pastor's luncheon that they have here in town now. And the speaker was a very charismatic kind of guy. And he was encouraging folks there to really listen when God speaks to us in the now. Now again, he was not suggesting that God is, you know, giving us any kind of new revelation. He was simply saying that God often puts a rather sharp point on what we're reading or hearing, and that we should not fear to trust Him at that point. Well, it struck me, as I thought about these two things, that two of the most critical times in my life where I would testify that God made such an impression on me, both related to the very practical area of vocation and providing for one's family that I was dealing with as I prepared this message. So I want to close by sharing them with you as an encouragement that God does give us guidance. And perhaps as a warning that God will not always impress upon you to move in a way that seems best from the human standpoint. Now, the first time was way back in the 1970s when I was a very young Christian. I was working very diligently with my lovely bride on putting the pieces back together of the mess that I'd made of my life and my family. And he was greatly blessing Linda and I with a whole new relationship that has continued to grow over the years. And we had begun to work on getting ourselves out of a huge financial mess that we had created. Well, okay, it was much more me than we. I've always been that way. But we'd made the necessary decisions, and we'd put a plan in place, and we were thinking that we could be in good shape and basically debt-free in something like 5 to 7 years. I'd made a real mess of things. Well, of course, I was feeling pretty good about that. And that's when the Lord intervened. He came one afternoon while I was commuting home. I will never forget the afternoon, nor that bridge. It was the old Dumbarton Bridge, if any of you remember that, down in the South Bay. And I won't say that I heard an audible voice, because I don't think I did. But it was certainly one of the clearest things that God has ever impressed on me. And I found myself once again arguing with Him, much as I had done on the walk where I was saved not too many years earlier. You see, His message was very simple and biblical. He said, John, don't forget my tithe. Now, you can imagine my reaction. Something like, Lord, have you looked? Do you know the mess we're in? I mean, I just put all this stuff together and I'm making all the right decisions and I'm trying to do the right things, and now you want me to take another 10% off the top? How's that going to work? Well, of course, I lost that argument, just as I did the first one, thankfully, and had to go home and explain to Linda that, well, I think it's going to take a few more years for us to get where we want to be digging out, because we have to start tithing. Well, I think you can, you probably know the end of the story. We, over the next year, had some events happen that none of us could have anticipated, and basically, not much more than a year later, we were completely out of debt. Now, I'd like to say that I've been debt-free ever since, but sadly, I've also followed some of the bad examples that we see in the Bible. But in the end, He's been faithful, and we are where I think we should be today. But again, as I've made the point with God's people in the Old Testament, we did not get there with a straight line, nor did we get there as I would have planned it out over the past 40 years. In fact, the second major encounter came at a time where I was rising pretty quickly as a young executive with Long's Drugs. A situation had come up there at the headquarters where they needed to do some downsizing in our department, and rather than let the two youngest and most junior buyers go, as would have been appropriate, they instead wanted to try and force one of the older gentlemen into retirement. Now, I knew that this was a bad move on their part, but hey, I had a young family to feed, and what could I do about it anyway? Well, as I've often shared, you know that Francis Schaeffer was a man that had a great influence on my life, and again, the Lord was going to use him to make a pretty big impression on me. I was out one afternoon as all this was going on, visiting one of the stores on the West Bay, and I was listening to a lecture by Dr. Schaeffer in the car, which I often did. And as he often did in his lectures, he was stressing the importance of practical Christian living. And one of his points that day was that if we really believed that men and women were made in the image of God, then we had to treat them as such. And when they were not being treated properly, we needed to take a stand against it, even if it came at a great personal cost to us. And of course, as if he were giving that lecture that afternoon in my car, just to me, in my situation at that time, he then repeated that last line, that we had to stand against ungodly actions, even if it came at a great cost to us. Well, after a lot of prayer and discussion over the next few days, Linda and I did decide that such action was necessary in this case. And so I resigned my post in protest. And it was a difficult time because my immediate boss was a devout Christian man. It was very hard for him to understand. And yet it was something the Lord had put on a real impression on our hearts that we needed to do. Well, needless to say, God did care for our family. None of our children starved. And that change, in fact, led to a series of events that brought us to Sacramento some years later. And of course, here I am today as your pastor. Now, the important thing that I hope you see is that neither of these decisions were quote-unquote correct in terms of the immediate financial situations that I was facing from a human perspective. And yet I knew that they were what God wanted done at that time. And I had to trust Him. And I can relate to this story because I am pretty sure that Jacob felt somewhat the same. After making this deal, he then watches Laban go through that flock, removing any and all of the animals that might have produced those spotted and speckled sheep and goats that he was going to be able to keep. Again, from a human perspective, it was almost impossible. Our important lesson is to trust God, knowing that He knows where He is taking history and our lives. God loves to bless His people. And in that sense, the prosperity gospel folks of today have a pretty good point to make. But we must remember that there came a day that none of the material wealth meant anything to Jacob if his family was going to starve during that famine. Or we could certainly look forward to that man Job, a man who was greatly blessed by God. But he had everything taken away as part of a broader agenda that God was carrying out in a heavenly battle that Job knew nothing about. But Lord willing, we will always remember that, Linda and I today are living pretty comfortably. It's all worked out well in the end. But Lord willing, we will always remember that God could take it away tomorrow. The important thing is that we must remember that whether it stays or whether it grows or whether it goes away, it must not affect our relationship with God. Otherwise, it has become an idol in our lives. So Lord willing, we can all learn to be content in any situation, knowing that He is faithful, no matter what our situations and circumstances might be today or tomorrow. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for the wisdom that we have in Your Word. We thank You for Your Spirit who guides us in that wisdom. And we thank You, Lord, that we can trust You in our lives. May we be faithful to You as You are faithful to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, let us rise and sing, Gracious God, You send great blessings.